Open in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Nehemiah. I told you last week how to find Nehemiah, so I'm not going to tell you this week. Nehemiah chapter 2. It was a cold and blustery winter day. Family was all snug inside. It was in the warmth. Except for their little six-year-old son. He wanted to play in the snow, so he was outside playing in the snow. And his dad was walking up the stairs and happened to walk by the upstairs window, looked across the street, and he noticed his little six-year-old son across the street, and he had made a giant snowball in the yard across the street. And he was in the process of rolling that snowball back over to his house. And the little six-year-old boy, he was pushing that giant snowball, and he got it off the curb and across the road, but then he bumped up against the curb on the other side. And he began trying everything he had to roll that up. And the mother seen dad standing at the window, and she came walking up and said, "What's going on?" And they got to watching their six-year-old, and then his sister came up, and then his older brother came up, and they were all standing there chuckling at the little six-year-old trying to get this giant snowball up over the curb. He tried kicking it. He tried hitting it with his shoulder. Finally, he backed up to the middle of the road and ran just as hard as he could, head first, right into it, but it never budged. So then dad saw this little six-year-old, and he walked around in front of the big snowball, and he pointed at it, and then he got down on his knees, and he started praying. And dad looked down at little nine-year-old Gina, the sister, and said, "Go help your brother. You're going to be the answer to that prayer. And God's going to use you." And Gina ran out there, and the little six-year-old said, "What are you doing?" She says, "I'm the answer to your prayer. I will help you." And together they rolled the snowball up over the curb and into the front yard, and the rest of the family came out, and they all began to play around that big snowball. I want you to keep that in mind. 9-year-old Jenna became the answer to a 6-year-old's prayer. According to Nehemiah 1:1, Nehemiah began to pray. He saw a need, and he began to pray in the month of Kislev, which is mid-November to mid-December. Then when you get over to chapter 2, you see that it starts off in the month of Nisan. And Nisan is mid-March to mid-April. So between Nehemiah 1:1 and Nehemiah 2:1, 4 months had passed. I don't know about you, but whenever I'm reading the Bible and I notice something like that, and the Holy Spirit kind of causes me to pay attention, I begin to wonder about it. So what was he doing during those 4 months? What do you think Nehemiah was doing between the time he started praying in 1:1 and now it's in 2:1? I got a feeling that he was steady praying. I don't think he quit. I think for those 4 months, he called upon God and he kept praying until God began to answer his prayer. When you and I see a need, it's not pray once and forget it. I think we keep praying until the Holy Spirit says, okay, I've heard you. And God either says no, or wait, or sure. Every prayer that's prayed will be answered. God has promised that. The answer is not always the same. But in Nehemiah's case, God began to let Nehemiah know, I've heard your prayer. You know, the old saints, they used to have a saying about praying until you pray through. There's some things that we have to pray through to bring it to reality. We have to continue, like that little six-year-old trying to get that snowball up. He was continuing, and he stopped and prayed, and Dad made sure there was an answer to that prayer. Nehemiah spent 4 months in prayer. And then the prayer was answered. And it took 52 days, according to Nehemiah 6:15, for him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now, 52 days is less than 2 months. So he prayed twice as long as it took for the solution. Because he prayed for 4 months and it only took 52 days to see it all completed. That brings us to our message that we started last week, rebuilding the gate. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Then I said to them. Now, you have to remember, Nehemiah's been praying for 4 months. Then I said to them, you see the trouble that we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me, and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began the good work. You and I are a gateway of God. As we gather together as the household of God, as we gather together as the family of God, as we gather together as the church of God, we are the gateway of God. That word, that title, gateway of God, kind of comes from when Jacob slept in the wilderness and he had a rock for a pillar, and he began to have a dream, and in that dream there was a ladder going up into heaven and angels ascending and descending. In Genesis 28, 12 through 17, it says he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching heaven. And he said, "This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So. I got it. Every once in a while, you just have to take authority over it. Because under my breath, I said, "In the name of Jesus." I think evil spirits live in these things, and Satan uses them to bother us. No matter where the church exists on earth, that is a gateway to God. That people come in and they should immediately sense and have a sense of God. They come in to meet Him because God has put within every believer the kingdom. Jesus often said, "You're not very far from the kingdom," or, "This day the kingdom of God is coming to you." The day we received Jesus, we received the kingdom of God. And God puts that into our heart. You and I are born again and we fill with the Holy Spirit. We are called by God in that act to do ministry, so that God's principles can begin to rule in the hearts of those that are birthed by God. And then we all stand together, shoulder to shoulder, heart to heart, spirit to spirit, faith to faith, and put a restraint on the evil one. Because Satan wants to take over everything. He's attacking the city. He attacks the people. He attacks the church. He wants to rule. And the only thing restraining him is the Holy Spirit that's in me and you, as we stand together. John 16:8 says, "And when the Spirit, when He, the Spirit, has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment." So we are the gateway for God to move upon men and men to get to God. Yes, I know that it's Jesus. "No man comes unto the Father except by me," Jesus said. But Jesus is here. He is in me. He is in you. He is in this church. So we become the gate. Psalms 142 says this: "When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of a strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, and Israel was his dominion. And the sea saw this and fled, and the Jordan turned back." God desires to use me and you. God desires to work in a place of authority. which is the gate. It's here. For this to be a reality, and this is what we covered last week. Number one, there has to be a willing people. Number two, there has to be a noble person. Number three, there has to be a burning passion. Number four, there has to be a plan. And then number five, there's a tenacious persistence. We don't give up. I believe that all these things can happen because we are the body of Christ. And we're reaching out and we're letting God reach through us because greater is He that's in us. 1 John 4:4 says, than he that's in the world. So you and I are here under God to show this community the love and the power of God. And if we're doing anything else, then we're doing it wrong. I believe that God birthed His Spirit in my heart, planted me in this place, so that we could all come together to be a vessel that God can work through so that His gospel can be sown into this city and into the hearts of these people so that the angels, the warriors of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit working through us can offset the powers of the enemy that's in this place. And I'm talking about this whole area. You and I both know that demonic powers that set themselves against the spreading of the gospel exist all over this world. Satan and his demonic powers are inhabiting every area of the world, including this one. So that brings us to point two, and this is where we start today. And we've got about 18 minutes, so listen fast because I'm going to talk in a hurry. It brings us to the power. It was the gate, the power is number two. These demonic powers must be offset by the power of God. You and I can't do it. We are inferior to being able to do it. But through the power of God, we can do all things. For that to happen, God has to have men and women who are called into this place that are willing to be used by Him. And from them, those men and women being used by God, being filled by God, the kingdom of God can be revealed and Satan can be driven back and the Holy Spirit begins the ministry of conviction in the hearts of men and women all through this area and they're drawn through the gate into the very household of God. So that they can be saved, they can be touched, they can be healed, so that families can be repaired. So that addictions can be broken. All of those ministries are a part of what God wants to do. So that healings can flow out of this place. So that God and His power can be established in the hearts of men and women by them being born again. And then another church is born and duplicated and it continues to like that. To rebuild the gateway not only requires a preparation, but it requires a cooperation. Even though as this church, me as a pastor, we've made mistakes in the past. It's not too late to get the job done of why we're here. Have you ever thought, and we went through this about 15 years ago, why are we here? Why is First Assembly of God on Edwards Street where it is? And we understood the reason, so that we could become a lighthouse in this area, so that we could become that gate to God, so that God can flow out and people can flow in. Even though we've made mistakes, it's not too late. God is moving once again in this hour, if you and I can realize it and appreciate it. God is reaching out into the hearts in these end times like I've never seen before. There is revival going across this nation, but not just this nation, around the world. I don't know if you saw TBN today, but Reinhard Bonnke was on TBN and he was sharing some of the things that's going on as he holds crusades around the world, especially in Africa, where just recently he had over 1,200,000 people come to one crusade. Can you imagine a crowd like that? In his book, he was asked, how do you minister to 1,200,000 people? He says, with 10,000 workers, because that's how many I had. I'd just like to have the workers. That'd be a church of 10,000. But they estimate that there was over 500,000 people that got saved that night, that surrendered their lives to Jesus. There's revival going around, and God is reaching out, touching hearts, touching lives, touching families like never before. But there has to be that cooperation with Him. There has to be a cooperation with the church. We can't do it alone. I can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. This board can't do it alone. It'll take all of us to be able to do it. The ministry of God must be built up to a point that the angels of God and the power of the Holy Spirit begin to outnumber the demonic forces that we're bumping up against. One of the things I was talking about this morning was that dampening spirit. Do you realize that every city, I believe, in the world has a principality that's over it, that's of hell? There's principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places. So I think there's rulers of darkness that are spread over this earth, and under them they have powers and they have principalities. They have assignments. They have areas of assignment, and they take those powers and they put one over all the major metropolitan areas so that there would be a hindrance. You say, you're getting spooky, Pastor. No, that's biblical. Go and look. Read Daniel. Daniel tells all about it. But we have the authority in God. And I love doing it. To relieve those who have an assignment upon this place. You say, well, Pastor, how many demonic spirits do you think are here this morning? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. However many people we have. Because they are doing their best to hinder. How many angels do you think? Twice as many. Because for every demonic spirit, I believe there's twice as many angels when we allow them. But sometimes by our actions and our attitudes, we push our angels aside. I don't want to go anywhere without my angels. I want John and Harry to be with me. You say, is that their names? I don't know. Last time they were Steve and somebody else. They change out because I wear them out. I don't know if you've ever read the book on Soul Patrol. I knew if I'd think hard enough, she'd come up with it. But it's a story of Teen Challenge in Philadelphia. And they would go out on the streets. And one time there was two girls that went out, two teenage girls, and they were witnessing and they were singing and they were just walking and they were in a very, very bad area of Philadelphia. And there was a gang that was there and they saw these two girls, so they decided we're going to trick them and then we're going to rape them. So the gang worked its way over into this alley and they put a couple of their guys at the entrance to that alleyway, and when the girls came by, they engaged in conversation, and they said, what are y'all doing? And they said, we're out witnessing. And they said, well, we can't pray here on the street. You'll have to step back here in the alley so that we won't be seen. So they stepped back in the alley, and suddenly all the other gang members came out. But instead of taking advantage of these two girls, suddenly all of them fell on their knees. And the girls started praying for them. And the whole gang got saved. It was a story that hit the papers. And the gang leader went over to one of the girls and was looking around and said, where did those two guys go? And she said, what guys? He said, those 2 7-foot tall, big, humongous men that was with you. They told us we'd better bow. And we bowed. Where did they go? And she said, oh, they're our angels. They go with us every place we go. And then he told them what they had planned to do. But the angels stepped in. That's what we need to see, is hearts that are so close to God and so in tune with God that the angels walk with us every place that we go. And between the angels and us and the Holy Spirit using us, there's more of us than there are with them. And we'll put Satan to flight. And we'll tell him, you can't have our city. You can't have our young people. You can't have our families. We are bigger and greater than you are because he lives in us. It's not enough to just have another little church on a corner, or in our case, in the middle of the block. It's not enough to have a up-to-date Sunday school. There must be a rebuilding of God's desired ministry in this area. We have to get back to that which God told us to do in the very beginning. There must be a place where God can pour himself through to touch lives all over this community. Jesus did not go from the streets of Jerusalem to Calvary. He didn't step off the curb of one of the streets in Jerusalem and walk up to Calvary. He went through Gethsemane first. There'll never be a Calvary without a Gethsemane. There'll never be a great ministry without a Gethsemane. Gethsemane consists of two words. Geth, G-E-T-H. That means a place of crushing. You know that it was in the Olive Garden, was that Garden of Gethsemane. There was olive trees all around, and there was an olive press that was there. So that word Geth means that place of crushing. And I'm told that Semine means the seed of God or the Holy Spirit of God. So Gethsemane means that you and I, as the vessels of God, must be so crushed that the very seed of God, the very life of God, the very Spirit of God can be poured out into the womb of the world, into the hearts and the lives of men and women all over this area. And until we allow God to crush us in a Gethsemane, we'll never pour on anybody, because there's pride that needs to go. There's selfishness that needs to go. The only way to get some of those things out is through a crushing. There's a bitterness. There's hatreds. And they need to go. It's going to take God, by the Holy Spirit, crushing our hearts. Until this happens, there's always going to be so many problems to face that we'll have to fight our way through problem after problem after problem after situation and problem. Nehemiah 2:17 and 18 gives the first things necessary for us to move with God. I really don't have time to get into it right now. But that brings us to point three, which is called the problem. So we've had the gate, we've had the power. Now we're looking at the problem. And I'm just going to kind of whet the appetite, I hope. Nehemiah knew something. He knew that the people had to become aware of the crisis, that problem. So in verse 17, he says to them, "You see the trouble we are in." He was a man of God. He wasn't a feel-good preacher. You know, we have so many feel-good preachers today, it's hard to get a true word. He wasn't playing games. He wasn't building his own little kingdom. He wasn't wanting a huge edifice that he could rule over. He wasn't saying, you know, if we just ignore it and pretend it's not there, it'll go away. He stood up before those people and he told them the truth. He's saying, "You see the trouble that we are in." And he put his finger firmly on that trouble. There'll be no cooperation with one another until we're aware of the crisis. Until you see what's really going on. Oh, you read the newspapers. But we, you know, just kind of slough that off. You see the news. You know what's going on in our government. You know what's going on in our society. How this group is pitched against that group. And that group is pitched against that group over there. And there's no peace. It's like an angry sea with waves crashing all the time. And every day you turn on the news and there's a new wave that's crashing. There's a new crisis. There's a new problem. There's a new group that wants to harm or hurt or destroy. I know that Jesus said Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy. So evidently Satan's stirring all the time. And Nehemiah said, "Do you see the trouble? There'll be no cooperation." Those people wouldn't get behind him because they had walked by those tattered walls. They had walked by those burned gates so many times they didn't even see them anymore. They paid no attention. Isn't it funny how you can ride the streets and you can see the decay and the problems, but it never really registers on you? You've been by so many times. Sometimes in your household, the deteriorating love, peace of the household, it's just worn away to nothing, but you don't really realize it. The day I got saved, that Monday that I surrendered my life to Jesus, and that's a whole story within itself, and most of you have heard it. But Susan came in from work. I was a brand new Christian. I'd been in the back room getting born again. And I walked out, and Susan had already set the table, and she already had something to eat. And she just looked at me and pointed to the table, and I went over and sat down. I used to know what we ate, but I don't remember what we ate that night. We ate the dinner. I picked up my plate, carried it over to the sink, and she looked at me like, "What are you doing?" Never said anything. She just pointed to the counter, So I set my plate down. I went in and did my manly thing. I sat down on the couch and crossed my legs. Turned TV on. She did the dishes. She came and sat down, got her book and started reading. She read till about 8:30. She got up and went into the bedroom, crawled in bed. I'm a brand new Christian. I'm sitting in the living room. And I begin to observe all that had just happened. And I said, God, I need her. So I walked over to the bedroom and I said, Susan, anything different or strange about tonight? She said, no. Why? Not near that nice, though. I can't say it like she said it. She was not saved. I was not sanctified, but she was not saved. And I said, we hadn't had any conversation. We hadn't talked. She said, so? What have you got to say? And I said, I just thought maybe we... And she said, leave me alone. And I went back in the living room. And I said, God, is this what we've come to? Is this our lives? And I began to walk the floor and talk to God. First thing I said, this got to change. I saw the problem for the first time. Problem wasn't her. The problem was me. Until we see the problem, it's not going to change. Sometimes our homes are not a happy place. But we don't realize it because we're in it every day. God has said, I will give you a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Where is your joy? He said, I'll give you a peace that passes all understanding. Where is your peace? He said, I'll do exceedingly abundantly above anything that you can ask or think. Where has he kicked it up a notch in your life? Or are you just going through the same old routine? Get up, go to work, come home, eat dinner, go to bed, get up, go to work. Clean the house in between. If we don't recognize the crisis, we'll never recognize the cure. 1 year ago, I was talking with my doctor, Dr. Salo, and he said, wasn't you having pain, a lot of discomfort, because of acid reflux? And I said, no. No. He said, you had to be. Because that acid reflux in you was bad. And I said, I didn't know I had acid reflux. And he said, evidently it had been going on so long that you wasn't aware of it anymore. And he said, you're one of the dangerous kind. Because you got the problem and don't know it. So you don't seek a cure. But in those people that it really hurts and they're in a lot of pain, they go find some help. And it doesn't turn into cancer the way it did in me. Until we recognize the crisis, we'll never recognize a cure. So it's time that we open our eyes. It's time that we get a hold of God. And it's time that we, as a church, know once again what it is to have victory. Real victory. Nehemiah said, we got a problem. We're in trouble. Jerusalem lies in ruins in verse 17b, and the gates have been burned with fire. The trouble that's listed here, and I close, is that Aramaic word, rah, R-A-H. One of the meanings of that word is inferiority. Nehemiah was saying we are inferior to our enemies. We're in great trouble because our enemies are superior to us. You and I sit here in this auditorium today. We're inferior to Satan. We can't handle him alone. But my Bible says that through God I can do anything. And there's nothing too big for God. So if we have an answer today, it's we got to get a hold of God. And until we do, as a people, as a church, nothing's going to change. And if we don't become aware of the problem, we'll never become a part of the solution. But we'll become a part of the solution when we see what's going on out on the curb and our younger brother is straining and hurting and trying the best way he knows how. And suddenly we hear the father say, go help him. Be the answer to his prayer. You and I are called to this place to be an answer to a prayer. Bow your heads with me, would you please?